Now again, thank you for your kind words. Greetings from the folk in Whitley Wood, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you gather and persevere in the work of the Lord in Friston, and indeed in your support for others further afield. Good to see our friends from London and have fellowship with them, and to meet one or two new folk even in our time here. I'm turning to Matthew chapter 5 and really to a text which is verse 20, where the Lord said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisee, like many individuals or groups, suffer, I think, from the stereotyping. For example, what comes to your mind when you think of a Pharisee? I suspect it's the devious, the self-righteous, the conniving, scheming Pharisee that was behind or engineering the people's opposition to the Lord, and ultimately, humanly speaking, that were behind his crucifixion. They didn't know they were carrying out God's plan. They were embittered people. Those things are obviously true. But surely when the Lord spoke as he did here, he was taking the best of the Pharisees. We wouldn't like to be judged by the worst example of anything. You wouldn't want your football team to be judged by its worst player. You wouldn't want your team to be judged against the best of teams, like, say, Man City and Norwich. I know that won't go down with a couple here, at least. We wouldn't want our families to be judged merely by the worst of examples of them. Maybe a distant relative who's a bank robber and a reputation for all sorts of things. We wouldn't want the whole family judged because of this bad example in the family. Now, what the Lord does here, I think he takes the best of the Pharisees. He takes the people's perception of the Pharisee with regards to their religion and their devotion and the things that they did. Many of them were admirable. Remember, amongst the Pharisees, there was a Nicodemus. Surely there were others like him. And if they were all as devious and conniving and scheming and oppressing as the worst of them, the Lord wouldn't have pointed to the perception by the people of the Pharisee and said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." And if he was thinking, or the people were, of the worst examples, he wouldn't have said that unless your righteousness exceeds these very poor, sinful, wicked individuals, and unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you'll not get into the kingdom. That wouldn't be a good contrast, would it? Or comparison. No, he's thinking of the best. and what the people perceived. How religious they were. How devout they were. How much they contributed. Their leadership of the established church, etc., etc. Surely amongst them there were kind people. There were generous people. When the common folk thought of the Pharisee, they would have been pointing to the holiest of their people. Notwithstanding the individuals that would have been known for their hypocrisy. So I want to look at the text with you, and in particular, when the Lord said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What was it about their righteousness that was so seriously flawed? So I just have a few things or a few points on that, and I need you to look in your Bible and to perhaps move with me. The flaw in the Pharisee may be your flaw, and we need to compare ourselves to the teaching of the Scripture. Let the light of the Scripture shine into our hearts, into our minds, and teach and instruct us. Well, for point one, let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I'll probably just refer to the Pharisee, though, as you can see, the Lord spoke of the scribes and the Pharisees. If we lump them together, then I use the term Pharisee. And in Matthew 23, in verses 24 and 25, the Lord turned and he said, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Now he can speak like this because he knows their hearts. He knows them in their entirety. Their hypocrisy. The problem with the Pharisee, or one of their problems, they were blind to heart sins. Religion was an external conformity to traditions and laws. In fact, they rewrote the law, added things to it, and traditions, then sought to keep those traditions and their reinterpretation of the law. But they were blind to what was deep within. Now, I don't want to frighten you. I hope you're not easily frightened. But I had a magazine some months back. You're going to be very brave, my wife said, because she knows my thinking and my ways. She said, "You're not going to use that as an illustration in the pulpit, are you?" I didn't give any promises, and I did use it. But when you go to bed at night, strange things happen. Well, you say, "I know that." Snores emanate and all sorts. But listen, do you know what happens on the top of your head and round your face? Little things, living things, that live at the base of the follicles of your hair and head, come out to play. Now, you know what they're like in these magazines. They have to blow them up and they show you what they look like. And I'm sure you've seen bed bugs and dust mites, and they've blown them up, and they're hideous looking things, aren't they? They're always clawed and really gross looking things. Now, don't get terribly worried. This is microbial level. But apparently these little things come out at night, and they dance and play and do all sorts of things. And then, if you're old enough to remember this, a little bit like the flower pot men, when the gardener comes or the day begins to break, they go back in and they hide. That's constantly happening. And they had this blown up picture of these things. Scientists have given a couple of them because they think there are different strains of them, and they've identified a couple and give them one of those strange Latin names and terms. But without the microscope and the ability to examine this under the microscope and magnify that perhaps hundreds, if not thousands of times, we wouldn't have known that. Well, you see, the Pharisee and the unsaved are a bit like this, aren't we? There are all sorts of sins in there, and unless the Word of God, the light that can magnify and bring them into our vision, we'll not see them. We don't recognize them as sins. And the Lord here describes to the Pharisee. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Now, one of the greatest of the Pharisees, one who excelled his peers, was the man that would become the Apostle Paul. And you remember how he speaks and explains how this worked for him, that he was ignorant of the sin of covetousness, that he didn't see it. Oh, he knew it was there because he knew his commandments. He could quote them. He could teach and expound. But he didn't see the hideousness of that sin in his own life. He needed God to zero in and make the Word live and shine so brightly it exposed his sin to him. And then he was convicted of the fact he was a sinner, and that particular sin. Now perhaps that's a little bit like yourself. You've yet to see the depths of the heart. You need that lifting out and that bringing to the surface, that magnification, so you can see your sin. Take yourself to the Scripture. Take yourself to prayer. And say, "Lord, show me what I am." Not in its entirety, because I don't think we could bear that. But enough to show me I'm such a sinner, to be convicted of your sin, to then turn to Christ who can cleanse you from all sin. So the flaw of the Pharisee: one, they were not aware of the hideousness of their sins. They did not see the sins of the heart. How many can see clearly the sins of others? The Pharisees could do that. They were very good at pointing out the sins of others, the very obvious sins of others, but they didn't look. They hadn't eyes to see their own sin. We're on our way to salvation when we're convicted of the sins of our hearts. our pride, our lack of love for the Lord. Oh, we can see drunkenness, adultery, violence, thuggery, theft, etc., etc. But what about those sins of omission? Do you have any real love for the Lord? Is not that the greatest of all sins? No love for Christ. Secondly, they depended, and this follows on from what I've just said, they depended on what they were not. As much, if not more, than what they were, or what they thought they were. Of course, I'm turning to that passage, well-known passage in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee. I wonder, is this an inverted form of self-righteousness? We would not dare go before the Lord and parade our righteousness to Him. Not brought up in an evangelical church. Not brought up hearing the gospel and that we're sinners. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We wouldn't parade those. But here's another form of it. And the Pharisee showed this ever so clearly. Luke 18, verse 10. You know, just to set the scene and the background to the words. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So the tax collector and the Pharisee both go in to the temple to pray. Now down to verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Now he goes on to say what he is, what he does, what he's done. But you see where he starts. God, I thank thee, I am not as other men are. Do you know, this is the extent of some people's righteousness. Comparative righteousness. They can look at others, the worst of humanity, and they say, I'm not like him. I'm not like her. We know her lifestyle. We know what she does. We know what he's up to. We know the kind of person. But I'm not like that. Is that your hope? Basically, to be accepted by God? That you're not like that person, like this person. It's a little bit like league table righteousness, isn't it? I'm not in the bottom couple, so I won't be relegated or put down. I'm sort of mid-table or to the top, and I'm not like them. They deserve to go. Oh, they're wicked people. Well, this is Pharisaical righteousness. Here was this flaw in the Pharisees' righteousness and thinking and belief. I'm not like others. Well, many can say what they are not, but can you say what you are in the true sense? For you see, believers say, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I deserve the judgment of God. I am, in and of myself, I'm a wretched person. But I'm a saved person. I'm a cleansed person. Indeed, you know, I'm a perfect person. For in Christ, Paul says, we are complete. We are complete in Him. We have everything that we need to be acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. We know what we are in and of ourselves. We readily acknowledge it. Can you do that? Have you done that? And your hope is solely, totally in Christ. I trust in Him. His righteousness is imputed to me. That's my hope. That's the ground on which I hope God will see me. He will see I am trusting in His Son to have taken my judgment and punishment for my sins and has imputed His righteousness unto me, that I might have everlasting life. Well, you see, the Pharisee didn't. And of course, this was his serious, or a further serious flaw. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. It really is the thinking and the mindset of multitudes in our world. They are not like others, and by others they mean the worst of humanity. But they are not right with God. They are not perfect. And that's the only standard that God can accept. And there is a perfection, but it's imputed, it's reckoned, it's counted in Christ. Well, thank the Lord, multitudes trust in the Saviour, and they are righteous in Him. Again, one of their biggest problems was that they could not accept, or would not accept, grace. They would not accept help. Let me turn you for this to Romans in chapter 4. Now, Paul's speaking of the Jewish nation in general, but remember, as we look at the words, the nation is a nation taught and instructed by the Pharisees. They were the teachers. The people were good pupils in that, and I'm speaking sarcastically, they took well the teaching of the Pharisee. It appealed to their fallen nature, so they accepted this is the way to be right with God. This is what we must do. You earn it yourself. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says these words, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. No, the Pharisee would not accept help from outside of himself. He was determined he would do it by himself. And again, multitudes are too proud to bow the knee. I'm sure you've had the experience of trying to help a child, maybe one of your own, when they were younger, or perhaps now a grandchild, and they've got hold of something and they're totally intrigued with it, but they can't get it to work. And you lean over with that to give that helping hand, and you say, let me, I'll show you how to do it. No, I'll do it myself. Well, the Pharisees like that. Multitudes are like that. God says salvation is by grace. It's through faith alone in Christ alone. I've done it all for you. Hear this. Accept this help outside of yourself. You cannot save yourself. I'll do it myself, my way. I'm too proud, but they won't say that. Oh no, there'll always be some kind of justification. Even false humility will be presented and set forth. Oh no, I don't deserve. I couldn't possibly. I had a neighbour like that. One of the most likeable people you could ever have met. A lovely neighbour. He was an older man. I sat with him on his summer bench one afternoon, the sun shining, it was beautiful. I said to him, Alec, we got into a discussion. And I said, Alec, you're not too old to trust in the Lord. Oh no, he said, look, Trevor, I've not been a Christian. He knew what it was to be a Christian. He had obviously heard and understood evangelical teaching, the way of salvation. He said, no, not now. I said, why not, Alec? Your soul, you need the Lord. He said, oh, maybe younger. Maybe when I was younger. But I haven't. It wouldn't be right now to come to the Lord. He died like that. He never did come to the Lord, to the best of my knowledge. What a tragedy. You see, he was expressing, and he was a gentle and a rather humble individual, but that's one of the most gross forms of pride when it says, I can't come to the Lord. He meant I couldn't throw him the dregs of my life. In our proper context, that might be perfectly acceptable to say. But for the salvation of a soul, oh no, not now. I've passed the time for that. Well, I hope you're not too proud to bow the knee. I hope there isn't that pride deep in the heart. That's what's keeping you back. Oh, you can tell others, or justify to yourself even up to this point in time, why you haven't truly repented of your sin, why you haven't truly cast yourself upon Christ. Maybe you would like people to think that's what you have done. But not really. No clear testimony to the saving work of Christ and his saving power in the life. Then, of course, they also, Matthew 23, they said and taught the right things. Isn't that striking? And quite surprising in one way. They said and taught the right things. Matthew 23. And the Lord spoke quite surprising words here, didn't he? Then spake Jesus, verse 1, Matthew 23, to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. The Pharisees do what they teach and observe what they observe. Yes, well, only so much as they sit in Moses' seat. with the revealed word of God, even if they sat in Moses' seat, as it were, as the teacher of the nation, and simply read what Moses had written, because that's the inspired word of God, leave it there. But he said, do not do what they do. How many can say and speak the truth of God? The children are taught it, and it's good to the memory verses. We want them to remember. And many of them grow up and they still have the word of God. In fact, in debates and discussions, we have young people in our church, young men, young women, they've grown up. They would speak for the Lord. Some of them have got into debates and discussions in school. Some of them even suffered. In some respects, were ridiculed and mocked in their classroom because they defended the truth of God, but they're not believers. They could say the right things. They were like the Pharisee. Now, I hope that's not their hope for acceptance with God, but you know, the human heart is the most deceitful thing in all the world. The scripture speaks of the deceitful heart and how it deceives us. And deep down, that can become the hope. I've stood for the Lord. I've spoken for him. You'll not get me listening or believing the propaganda of these evolutionists that there isn't a God. Of course there's a God. I know what marriage is and what the proper definition of a marriage is and all the different issues. And they would contend for these things, and they would argue with classmates. Perhaps you do, and with neighbours or whatever. But that's not salvation. No, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisee, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom. The only way to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisee is by trusting in Christ, is through union with Christ. Let me just close with this. The Lord reversed the roles. Oh, the Pharisees loved to come with questions, many of them. And they tried to trip him up, as you know, and trick him into saying something that they could seize on and say, there's a heresy, there's an error, that's not the teaching of God's word. But you see, on one occasion, he had a question for them. And it's in Matthew 22. And verses 41 to 46. Now, if everyone could realize what the Lord was implying in his questioning of the Pharisees, salvation is at your door. While the Pharisees, verse 41, were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? What do you think? It's a good place to start. What do you think of Christ? Really? Truly? He's God. I believe that, says many. That's what I think. I think he did all the miracles the Bible records he did. I believe this is his word. I believe he was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe he was sinless and perfect. I believe he was crucified. I believe he rose again. I believe he's in glory. I believe he's reigning. I believe he's coming again. Multitudes can say those things. If they truly believed them, do you know where they would be? They'd be at his feet. They'd be on their knees. They'd have fallen prostrate before him, saying, "Oh Lord, save me. Lord, make me your own." They know these things merely at the intellectual level. It hasn't moved their heart, hasn't impacted upon them. Because if we truly thought these things, we would bow the knee. But look, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou in my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now I suspect a few of the Pharisees knew where this was going. For of course what the Lord's having them think and wants them to think and consider that the Messiah, as well as being the man, the descendant from David, was also God Almighty, was also the divine, the Lord God himself. The Pharisee had moved this, you see. That wasn't so much in their thinking. Now, a lot like to believe Jesus is a wonderful teacher, don't they? We often say this. And they'll recognize him as an amazing person. But you see, they have to go further. They have to say, he's God. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator. He's equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They have to be Trinitarian. They have to be believers in the deity of Christ. And if they recognize that, again, they would bow the knee. Pharisee, will your Messiah be the son of David? Oh yes, with regards to his descent, his humanity. But don't forget, he'll be the Lord. He'll be God. And when you remember that, look at my life, look at my deeds. For on another occasion he said, if ye believe not me for my word's sake, believe me for the work's sake. Let the miracles you've seen with your own eyes in some occasions testify to my deity. And bow your knee and receive me as your Lord and your King and your Master, Messiah, Savior. You do the same. If you want to be right with God, accept your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisee, the scribes and the Pharisee. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord help you to trust in him savingly. Let's sing our closing hymn.